Everyone get an outline that would like one? Think? Okay. Started this lesson 2 weeks ago, just got through the introduction and an overview of the lesson. So we're going to continue it, and just by way of review, we're going to look at the word precious that's found in 1 and 2 Peter. It's listed, I think, at least what I put seven times. By the definition of precious, and I put this in your notes, it's something that's very valuable. It's worth a lot to be treasured, something to cherish, you know, hold on to, something that's precious. So Peter lists seven things that are precious that we need to cherish or hold on to. We're going to look at those. Number one, I just wanted to spend time on this one again because it just seems like after I've made my notes, I wish I'd have spent more time on just this one point, number one. I'll read the verse in its entirety first. 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Well, every phrase seems like there should be a comment or a little side, something to be said. But you've been grieved by various trials. That, anytime you see the word that, there's a purpose. Why would we want to have various trials, especially if we've been grieved by them? He says that the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold the preciousness of, or the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found, that genuineness of your faith, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Interesting phrase. He mentions, first of all, you greatly rejoice, but it's now for a little while. He just meaning your earthly life is shorter than eternal life. That's a given. So there's certain things that we're going to experience here on earth just a little while. It says you've been grieved by various trials. There's a lot of variety in our trials, not necessarily the number of them he's concerned about, but there's a variety of them, and that's true. We've been grieved by various trials. They've been a burden to us. Some of the trials that you and I experience they cause sorrow. It tests us. So the genuineness of our faith is going to be tested. James chapter 1, verse 3 talks about the proving of your faith. You know, in the auto industry, you know, they have proving grounds. You know, so they build or make an automobile and they go, let's go test it. Let's prove it. You know, make sure that it's trustworthy, reliable, dependable. The genuineness of our faith is going to be tested. It's going to be done through various trials. But when we come through, that genuineness of faith is going to be more precious than gold that perishes. And gold has value. But you know, to get the gold, it has to be tested by fire. It has to be proven. And so here's the analogy between the testing of our character, our faith, and the refining of the gold. And again, that meaning of being our tested is a more valuable process than the testing of gold by fire. He uses the phrase, the genuineness of our faith, tested by fire. You see, some tests are going to hurt, aren't they? They're going to hurt. But when we've come through them successfully, that's something precious to hang on to. That's something to be cherished when you've overcome the troubles and trials or the temptations or the hardships. The genuineness of your faith has been proved. And so it will be found to be to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes again, we want to be found faithful. The second thing that Peter mentions that's precious is precious blood. And I'll read the entire verse. I just put the phrase in your notes. But in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 17, if you call on the Father, any God, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, so conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear. I want to make sure that I tremble at God and His power, ability. He's an awesome God. I want to work my spiritual life in fear. I want to be sure I stay on the right side. Do those things that will prevent me to stumble or fall. So he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver, gold, from your aimless conduct by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ah, the precious lamb, precious blood of the lamb. It's interesting, and I've used this phrase so often, but just in reference to the Lord's Supper. Remember when Jesus took the cup again, Matthew 26. He said, take and drink from it, all of you. Take the cup. For this is, what is this? This cup is the blood of the covenant. Some translations, you put the word new in. But it's the blood of the covenant, which is shed, two things, for many, for the remission of sins. Precious blood. We were not redeemed with silver and gold that perishes. So precious blood, redeemed. Interesting verse. I didn't put this in your notes. I added it to mine as I was reviewing my notes and study. But in Matthew 20, verse 28. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You are redeemed with precious blood. He came to give his life a ransom to redeem us from the wrath of God, from sin sickness. The third precious word, precious, is found in 1 Peter 2, verse 3. Now again, I'll read the entire verse. It says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, yeah, we have, those of us who are Christians. It says, coming to him, all right, coming to Jesus, the living stone, rejected indeed by men, yeah, but chosen by God and precious. Oh, Jesus is precious. Precious blood, precious Jesus. He says, you also as living stones, you're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's right. We've been born again. But we now, he says, coming to him, this one that's been chosen by God and is precious. We come to him, that one, and nobody else. Remember in John chapter 6, verse 67, Jesus has given some hard lessons. That is, some of the disciples in the multitude didn't like what Jesus had to say. So they began to leave. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah. We've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we come to him. But know that that he's been chosen by God. That's why he's precious. Been chosen by God. And we're a living stone. But then he mentions he's been rejected by men. And that's a quote from the Old Testament. I put those quote references in your notes. Psalm 118, verse 22. And then Isaiah 8, verse 14. And Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. But he says he's been chosen by God and is precious. I had to look that up and found that word, that phrase, chosen by God, it was listed another time too. And so here's the contrast, rejected by God, rejected by men, but chosen by God. Interesting, the contrast. In Matthew 12, verse 17, Jesus makes reference to these Old Testament prophecies. Matthew 12, beginning verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen," God chose Jesus to be that instrument of redemption for us, to shed his blood for us. So that's familiar verse in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He was chosen by God to go through that for you and for me. That makes him precious, because nobody else could do that. And so when the multitude turned away at Jesus' message, he says, are you going to go away too? And they said, "Lord, to whom will we go?" That's a great question. If you don't come to him, the one that's been chosen by God, who are you going to go to? And Peter answered correctly, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Yeah, and we believe, that you are that Christ, the Son of God. That's our faith. So when you think about Jesus being precious, because he's been chosen by God, and because he redeemed us, he was the ransom for us to save us from the wrath of God. Then number four, he's a chief cornerstone. Here's the verse in its entirety. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. There's also contained in the scripture, though it's been validated through inspiration. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." He's precious. "And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Right. So he's the chief cornerstone. That's a stone that unites and fastens, two walls together of a building, that cornerstone. Now it's interesting that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So in the church, Jesus is both the cornerstone and the foundation. He's both in Scripture. So it makes him very precious. It's on that firm belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that we stand. We sometimes use that phrase. That's a firm foundation. That's a solid rock. That's a house, as Jesus said in The Wise and Foolish Man. That's a house. We build our house on this rock. And no matter what comes against us, what beats against us, and things will, we stand firm. But the foolish man who built his house on the sand, the same winds and torments and everything else beat on the house, and that house falls. So Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? I'm going to build my house and build my life on a solid rock. Jesus, you're the cornerstone. You're the foundation. That's solid. That's not going to be lifted up or destroyed, not even by the gates of Hades or hell," Jesus said. "I'll build my church. Things will prevail against it, but it's going to stand. Firm, firm foundation." Number five, again, the word is precious. He's precious. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7. I think it should be 2, shouldn't it? I put 1. I have to check that. Open your Bible. Just check that. For some reason, I thought I had all these in order on 1 Peter chapter 2. Might be a typo. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. No. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 7. "Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious." Okay, I want look at 2 Peter then, chapter 2, verse 7. Is it 1 Peter 2? No, first try 1 Peter 2, because I think I put these right in order. 1 Peter 2. I don't have my pencil or a pen to change my notes. Because there's the word precious is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 about three times right in a row in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. So that's just a typo in my notes. So point number 5 should be 1 Peter chapter 2, right? Okay. Change that in your notes. Yeah. I'll have to change it in mine. That's a typo. I'll stop with this one. 1 Peter chapter 2. So it says, therefore, to you who believe, he's precious to you who believe. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, stone of stumbling and rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, which they were appointed. Yeah. So I'll give you two other verses I just added to my notes in my study. In Acts chapter 7, verse 52, as to we who believe, he's precious, is the phrase. Acts 7, verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You've received the law by the direction of angels, but you haven't kept it. Interesting phrase that refers to Jesus as the just one. He's precious. I heard a preacher years ago use the phrase, there's just one, just one. You understand the language? There's just one. The word just one is capitalized, referring to Jesus in that text. The other one is in Acts 22 and verse 13, where Paul goes to Ananias, and Ananias says to him, Paul's retelling the story of Acts chapter 9, but Acts 22, beginning at verse 13, Ananias came to me, he stood and said to me, Saul, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked up at him, and then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one. I want you to see the just one. There's just one, just one. There's just one. Saul, I want you to see that one. I want you to see that one, that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you'll be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. So now why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So First Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, to those of us who believe, he's precious because there's just one. I know you'll remember that for the rest of your life now, won't you? Those verses where it refers to Jesus as the just one. There's just one. Just one. Mentions, Paul said too in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. The stumbling block to the Jews, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to you who believe, he's precious. He's precious. I want you to see that. So Paul, Peter, and John said right after the church was established in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's just one. No other name. Just one. Just one. Just one. So we'll stop there for this evening. And I'll finish this up. Next week is our singing, first Sunday, but I'll finish this lesson up. Lord willing. In a couple of weeks. But you can read ahead and read the verses surrounding and check my work. Check my typing. I knew that didn't sound right when I said 1 Peter chapter 1. It doesn't ring true to me. So, chapter 2 for that point. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. I use those different words because Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, after he told the people to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because to you is the promise and to your children, to all that are all that are called from afar off. Then many is received with witness, as with many other words. He testified and exhorted. He exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So I use that word exhorted as in our song of invitation or our song of encouragement. It's a song of exhortation, a song of encouragement for a time you reflect on your relationship with God. If it hasn't been made right according to God's word, then you have this opportunity to if that's your resolve, that's your desire, to make it happen. So let's stand together, as our custom is. We'll sing this song that Ron selected for us.